All right, we're looking at Psalm 114 this evening. And we will take time to pray over some things at the end of the devotional and then have a break and have our business meeting. But notice the first two verses of our psalm tonight. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. So in view here are two nations, of course, the nation of Egypt and the nation of Israel. And we know that we're talking about the time when Israel left Egypt, when they were released from their bondage, as we read through the psalm. But the key words in the opening verses are the words sanctuary and dominion, and they communicate two very powerful truths about God. The sanctuary aspect is where we find peace and God's personal presence, and the dominion aspect is where we find him reigning over all things as a king. So we can see the immanence of God and also the transcendence of God in this one verse. We see a God who has the power to reign, but he's present with his people, giving them comfort, giving them strength, and giving them peace. Egypt's in view here as well. The text says that Egypt is a place where people spoke a strange language. Well, it was strange to the people of God, unintelligible to them. When they listened to it, it was very difficult for them to understand. And that's what is meant here by a strange language. Israel was enslaved to a people that they could not understand. That's what he's saying here. Yet God delivered them out of Egypt. That's the three words that end the first line of the psalm. Out of Egypt. That should be fairly familiar if you think of the literal meaning of Exodus, right? Exodus is a Greek word. It's a compound word. Ek hadas. Hadas is the Greek word for way. And ek is a preposition added to the word that tells you that they are going the way out. So ek hadas, Exodus, the way out. And that's the theme of the psalm. So we see that in the very first line. And so I think that right off the bat, we're learning something very important. The scripture, I would say it's not the greatest theme of the Bible, because the glory of God is the greatest theme of the Bible. But I would say it comes pretty close to the greatest theme of the Bible. And that is redemption. God loosing us from our sin. Now, that's what the idea of the Exodus is all about. God's redemption, literally, of Israel, because they were in bondage. So it was a physical deliverance, it was a temporal deliverance, but it was meant to picture something that would happen in the future when all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter what nationality or what background we come from, all of us would be delivered from our sin. And that's what's important here. The sea saw it, it says in verse 3, and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. Now that's verses 3 and 4. I believe that the Red Sea is the sea that's talked about in verse 3. And I think that the reference to the Exodus should be apparent. Israel was led out through the Red Sea. Walls of water on either side of them, dry land to walk upon. And then he mentions 40 years later, the Jordan turning back. I think that this is bookends. You have them going into the wilderness and then coming out of the wilderness. So kind of a summary of their history. And so as they come into the wilderness, God is with them present. As they go out, Joshua leads them across the Jordan. God is with them present. You say, well, what is the mountains skipping like rams and the little hills like lambs? Well, the parallelism in Hebrew would probably necessitate that line 1 there in verse 3 would be parallel with line 1 in verse 4. And then the second line in verse 3 would be parallel with the second line in verse 4. If that's true, and I know I'm in some subjective ground here, but if that's true, then the imagery of mountain skipping like rams and the idea of where Israel was during the wilderness time should cause us to think about Sinai, should cause us to think about the presence of God. And the presence of God at Mount Sinai and the giving of the law, it was a terrible thing. I mean, terrible in the real sense of the word, awesome in the real sense of the word. The presence of God caused the mountain to tremble, caused the mountain to shake. And there was smoke, and there was fire, and there were people that were fearful. There was trumpet blasts. All of these supernatural thick clouds and awesome atmosphere that God provided along with his presence communicated his holiness. And then when Israel crossed the Jordan, what did they face? Well, their very first enemy was Jericho. And they marched around the city 7 times. And what happened to the walls? Well, the Bible says that they fell. Maybe there were geographical changes around the city as well. It was something that was tremendous. It was something that was supernatural. And again, this communicates the presence of God, because what caused the Jordan to retreat? It wasn't just that the priests touched the water with their bare feet. It was the fact that they were holding the Ark of the Covenant. This is where God was present with his people. So everything just seems to be coming back to the presence of God in this psalm. They give this great war shout. The walls come down, and maybe the little hills come down along with the walls. Or maybe the walls are the little hills. We don't know. And then you've got these 4 rapid-fire didactic questions, and you're not expected to answer them. The Bible answers them in the near context. It's not filled with details, but we know why. We know why, for example, the sea flees, and he's asking, "What ails you, O sea, that you fled? And O Jordan," talking to the river, "that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, you were trembling? And O little hills, like lambs, the walls of Jericho falling down?" What is it that caused all of this? Well, the answer to that question is in verse 7. "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters." The presence of the Lord is the essence of this psalm. And that's what he's talking about here. God caused the water to issue forth from rock in the wilderness, right? Even from flinty, hard rock, God brought forth water because he can do that. And the reason Israel returned to the Exodus event in their history over and over and over again, and if you've read through your Old Testament, you know that it's mentioned often, and it's even mentioned in the New Testament. The reason why they returned to this event over and over and over again is to show us that God is present with them. It marked the fact that God would always be present in the present. And that's the theme of the psalm. God is present in the present. You say, well, that's Israel. But if you look at the New Testament, you know that Israel becomes a type for us. You know that Israel is something of a shadow for us. There is something to learn from the way that God interacted with Israel in our own lives as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so one of the main things that we learn here is that even as God's presence was present for Israel, not just when they went through the Red Sea event or through the wilderness or coming over the Jordan into the Promised Land, but every time they look back at this, maybe it was the exile, maybe it was the Maccabean period, maybe it was at the time of Jesus, maybe it is even today. Every time they look back at this event, what do they see? They see hope. Okay, they're not looking at the past and thinking, oh, those were the good old days. It's not a nostalgic thing for them. They're looking back for hope right now. Hope in the present and hope in the future. Well, that's what hope is, right? I mean, if you didn't need hope, everything would be realized. And that is exactly where we're at. I just keep thinking of Thomas today. You know, Thomas believed, and Jesus said, well, Thomas, you saw and you believed. What about those who don't see me and yet believe? Blessed are they. That's us, right? There's something special about this generation of believers. We've not seen, you know, walls of water on either side of us and the land all of a sudden dry so millions of us could pass through. I mean, I've not seen that of you. I've not seen God take a mighty river and pull it away so that an entire nation could pass through, or just a complete geographical change of an area so that we could defeat an enemy. I've not witnessed any of those things happen, have you? And yet, I know that they did. How is it that I can be so convinced of something like that? It's the presence of God within me. That's something that they did not have. And that's something that you and I have. And we can rejoice in that. In Exodus 33 and verse 14, do you know what God said to Moses? He said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said to God, "Well, if your presence doesn't go with us, we're not going anywhere." Because he understood. He understood that God needed to be with him. Otherwise, they should just stay in the wilderness. One of the greatest needs that the church has today, and there are a lot of needs that we have, but one of the greatest needs is an awareness of God's presence within us. God is right here with us right now. He's in each one of us as true believers in Christ. And that sense of God's presence, that's what brings us hope today. That's what brings us joy. But if we're passive, if we don't know God's word, if he's not speaking to us through the Bible, then we're not going to understand that the way that God wants us to. It's just not going to happen. For Christianity to work, we need to work. We need to work at our end of the relationship. We need to make sure that we fulfill our responsibilities, because we don't see a pillar of cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night to lead us or to guide us. Instead, we need to look for the visible manifestation of God in one another, the way that God is answering our prayer. That's the great thing about coming together on Wednesday night and praying together, because then we can rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And we communicate then a genuine burden for one another. God's presence for the present. It goes with us in order to give us rest. You say, well, what kind of rest does it give us? Henry, stop that. What kind of rest does it give us? Well, there's a lot of different kinds of rest that God gives to us, right? It's not just rest when we think of heaven. We're really going to rest then. But rest even now. Are you going through something this week that is especially hard or stressful? Well, God will give you rest. If you're going through suffering or affliction, God will give you rest. If you ever think about it, you know, you say to yourself, maybe you're going through something physically that's very, very difficult. You say, how much more can I take, you know, as far as physical things are going on? And then you've got maybe emotional pressure and stress, and then you're dealing with family issues and maybe work issues. You wonder, how much can I take? Well, whatever you're carrying, you can take it right to the throne of God, because he's present there with you. Right. And by the way, if it gets so much that your heart fails physically and you die, you know, you're going to be right there present with the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. You know, sometimes people say, well, what if God doesn't provide food for the present? Well, then he must be in a place where he wants to take you to be with him forever. And then you will find rest. You'll find satisfaction like you never knew it. You know, we need to stop looking at this life and start looking at the fact that God is bringing us through a process to lead us safely home so that we can experience our rest, our inheritance, and have our time with him. And so this helps me to work hard. I hope it helps you to work hard too. To know that God is present with us right now in the present. And that's a good thing. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the way that you care for us, the way that you provide for us. All of the blessings that we have in Christ demonstrate that you are present here with us. Presence that you provided for Israel, these outward manifestations, they really cannot compare with the way that you dwell within us today. And when we see other believers go through difficulties and you carry them each and every step of the way, then we have comfort and rest that the world doesn't offer and that the world cannot comprehend. Lord, we know that we can take our next step through conflict, through tremendous labor at work, or maybe the fear and the danger, the obstacles that we face in life, obstacles that seem insurmountable to us, our own Red Sea, our own Jordan, our own wilderness. And yet, Lord, these things will not hinder us. You'll provide a way out. You'll provide a way of escape in our temptation. And when we suffer and when we're afflicted, you'll go with us through that valley as well. Lord, provide rest. Lead us safely to heaven. Help us to live for you now with hope. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're going to go ahead